for over 25 years have supported the Suzukis in their ministry in Japan. And we are delighted, as part of our 2020 vision, seeing clearly a world that needs Jesus. Well, obviously, the emphasis this morning is about the world that needs Jesus. And Paul reminded me, and I had forgotten about this, that the last time he was here was in 2011, and he was called away suddenly and quickly because of the tsunami that struck Japan. And he went back to help in the relief efforts there. And but we're glad that you're here today, Brother Paul, and hope nothing like that happens while you're here this time. But let's give Paul Suzuki a warm West Virginia welcome, shall we?
Thank you, Pastor Larry. Thank you. Thank you for the West Virginia welcome. It was good to be back. Good morning to everybody. It really is good to be back here. So first of all, I just want to say thank you, really, for your love and prayers, for your faithful support, for so many years. We've been serving in Japan for about 25 years now, and this church has really backed us up. Back when I first came here, when I was still single and trying to get to the mission field, and this church really welcomed me and sent me out. And so thank you very much for being a part of that. Of that great journey. Can't believe it's been 25 years already. But been serving as the Japan director for the last 8 years of a mission agency called Send International. And then before that, most of our time spent in youth ministry doing high school evangelism. And so being invited to come here, I was very excited about Pastor Larry's message last week, 2020 Vision, seeing clearly a world that needs Jesus, right? And this whole emphasis that, you know, our world needs Jesus, and our world needs Jesus, and it's a both and. Praise God for that. Amen. The people right around us need the Lord. People who live far away in countries like Japan need Jesus as well. And so it's my privilege to share with you the Word of God this morning, and also to share a little bit of what God is doing on the other side of the world. So let me first go quickly to what Send is. Here's my family. My kids are growing up fast. My oldest just graduated college, got her first job as a teacher. Stephen's a freshman in college, and Krista is a junior in high school. And we're just kids are raised, went to Japanese school early on, and then we switched them to international school. I'm just trying to get them ready to come back for college in the U.S. This is the group that I get to oversee in Japan. There's about 70 adults, mostly from North America, but also missionaries that come from Hong Kong, Taiwan, Germany, and the Philippines as well. And it's a real blessing to work with a multicultural group. The headquarters of Send International is in Detroit, Michigan. We're in about 20 different countries, less than 500 missionaries, mostly doing church planting, and focusing on what the Joshua Project calls the unreached people groups, in other words, 2% or less or the population being Christian. In Japan, roughly about 127 million people, less than 1% of that population are Bible-believing, church-attending Christians. And so definitely have our work cut out for us. If I walk down the street in Tokyo, this is what it looks like at night. No joke, it's just all lit up, neon. And what we try to do, we have a variety of ministries, kind of a full service, camping, church planting, youth ministry, MK education, ministration, all these kinds of things as well. But we also, if you were ever considering missions, second career, you got a lot of people, second career people coming out that bring professional skills. Boy, I could use, you know, a business manager or a bookkeeper or a website developer, general maintenance, anything like that. We're always hurting for people that can do kind of handiwork and things like that as well. Japan, unfortunately, is known for its high suicide rate. And this, whether it's young people or even the aging population right now, suicide rate is very high in Japan. Pastor Larry mentioned that the last time I was here was 2011, was in March, and on what we call our 3-11, U.S. had its 9-11, but we had our 3-11, and what this was is that a magnitude 9.2 earthquake hit off the northeast corner of the coast of Japan. It triggered a tsunami, wiped out much of the northeast coast, and then also it hit a nuclear power plant. This, by the way, is one of the areas that got, you know, devastated, and yet we were able to come in afterwards and to send long-term missionaries to this area that you see there as well. So the tsunami hit a power plant, it exploded, and spews radiation. Even till today, this is the prefecture of Fukushima, and you can see the red dots there. That was just last year. And even, I'm sure, if we looked at it today, if we looked online, we could see that the radiation is still there. And so the people there are saying, please don't refer to the disaster in the past tense, because it is happening to us right now. And there are displaced people living in temporary housing even 8-9 years after the fact. This is what my office looks like. First floor is a church. Second floor are the offices. Third and fourth floors are the areas that we can house missionaries. Nobody likes to see an org chart, but this is part of my day job, looking after people, you know, the thing, you know, personnel, business, finance, and then all the ministries as well. And this is kind of like a full package deal that's going on. Again, mostly doing church planting. We have a retreat center near Mount Fuji. We're involved in college ministry, high school ministry that I did for about 15, 16 years. And ministry to international students, kids like me growing up in Tokyo, speaking English, going to international school. There are thousands of these kids, military kids, diplomats kids, missionary kids, businessmen, all. There's thousands of kids that need Jesus as well. We also own and operate a Bible camp in out in the western suburbs. And recently we did, I was part of a youth ministry national convention. And so just like here, we got the band cranking, and Japanese people write their own praise songs and gather together. I would say that there's a changing landscape happening right now. A lot of foreign residents coming into Japan. Last year alone, 6.85% increase in the foreign resident population. And this is kind of a game changer, because now they're saying that the number of foreign resident Christians is going to almost equal the number of Japanese Christians. And so the international churches are booming. You may recognize this guy. This is a Japanese guy, and plays in the NBA. And you know maybe what she looks like. Her Japanese is not as good. But these are the new, kind of the new faces of Japan. And it's very interesting. So the need continues to be very great, but our God is greater than all of that. My wife, Carol, wanted to be here today. She's at home with our daughter, and so she recorded a testimony for us. And so if you could play that video for us now, please.
I would like to share two stories with you. One is a story of how God uses the most terrible and hurtful times in our lives, the most painful events in history, to ultimately bring glory and honor to His name. The other is a story of redirecting our focus to see what He is doing in the world around us, and then joining in with His mission. If I could choose one phrase to describe this past term, it would be from Isaiah 61, "Beauty for Ashes." From Isaiah, "To all you who mourn, He will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. You will be like great oaks of righteousness that the Lord has planted for His own glory. Instead of shame and dishonor, you will enjoy a double share of honor. You will possess a double portion of prosperity in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours." We did an 8-year term this time around, which resulted in unparalleled ministry continuity. One area of ministry which I thoroughly enjoyed was my English Bible classes. In particular, my Thursday class morphed from being all Japanese to, on some days, being mostly Korean, and then in the end, a beautiful combination of Japanese, Korean, and Chinese women. Midpoint, I wondered, "Okay, Lord, what are you doing? I came to Japan with the Japanese as my focal point of ministry. why is my class increasingly composed of non-Japanese? And the Lord's answer, in Carol's modern translation, seemed to go something like this. Carol, you should be grateful if even one person shows up to class. And why do you put parameters around how I choose to work? In class, we talked about prejudice. We talked about what it's like to live as a foreigner in a different country. We talked openly of the cruelty of the Japanese toward the Chinese and Koreans. Korean and Chinese Christians boldly shared their faith with the Japanese non-Christians. Japanese Christians shared their faith with the Korean and Chinese non-Christians. Our class became more than an English Bible class. It transformed into a community of friends who genuinely cared for each other. On many levels, our class became a place of healing, a place of acceptance and freedom to be oneself. This is a story about my Chinese friend, Hui. Hui's grandmother and mother were Christians in China, but Hui never made a profession of faith as she was taught to believe in evolution. After getting married, she moved to Japan with her husband's job. It was there that she was befriended by believers and started attending my English Bible class. She and her husband were baptized last September, and she now invites her Japanese friends to church. It's amazing to think that Hui's faith came full circle in Japan, of all places, where there are less than 1% Christians. We have an incredible God. Beauty for ashes. We have missionaries from Taiwan and Hong Kong on our team. Two of them shared in their testimonies that they hated the Japanese because of the atrocities committed against their people. And yet, they allowed the Holy Spirit to envelop their hearts in forgiveness. They allowed their hearts to be moved to a place where they were willing to come to Japan to share the love of Jesus with the Japanese. So with our very finite minds, we think we know where God is headed, but God has infinitely greater things planned, things that we could never fathom, to bring healing and beauty to relationships, to bring His love where once there was hatred, hurt, and pain. My prayer is that these precious women in my class will one day find ultimate healing at the feet of Jesus as they surrender their lives to Him. And in the end, and all throughout, God receives all the honor and glory. Amen.
Thank you. So I'll be reading from our passage this morning, Matthew chapter 28, starting with verse 16. I'll be reading in the NIV. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And these verses contain what is known as the Great Commission. And the passage often gets associated with overseas missions, and in some ways rightly so, as Jesus tells his disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations. But the Great Commission is certainly not exclusively about foreign missions. It's a commissioning that is given to every follower of Jesus Christ to make disciples wherever we are. Jesus' death and resurrection is for the whole world. And as God's children who share in His nature, we want to share this good news with a lost world that is waiting to hear His message of hope. And so no matter where we are, what our vocation is, we should be witnesses for Jesus and to seek to win others to Him. And so the message today is kind of simply this, that obedience to the Great Commission is a privilege and responsibility of every follower of Jesus Christ. Obedience to the Great Commission is a privilege and responsibility of every follower of Jesus Christ. And we're going to explore this proposition looking at 4 points according to Matthew 28. And the first is that we must position ourselves to obey. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Now, earlier in chapter 28, after the resurrection, the angel of the Lord tells the woman at the empty tomb in verse 7, "He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him." And in verse 10, Jesus himself appears to them and tells them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." And so you have to wonder, well, why didn't Jesus just give them the Great Commission right then and there? You know, why did he have to call them over somewhere else, like to Galilee? Well, the Bible doesn't directly answer this question, but what we do know is that Galilee is the place where it all began. It was a place where the disciples had spent the most time with Jesus. And so after Jesus was crucified, you know, the disciples were surely disoriented and overwhelmed then by the news that he was risen and not sure what to make of it all. Jesus then instructs them to go back to the place where the disciples were first called, back to that familiar place, back to where things started. And sometimes, in order to receive an important word from God, we need to first obey and to position ourselves to hear whatever it is that he wants to tell us. And it might mean going back to where it all started. It might mean going back to that familiar place of fellowship and communion with Jesus, going back to that original calling. So before the disciples could even receive the Great Commission, they had to follow his instructions to meet in Galilee. And perhaps Jesus is instructing some of us today to go back to Galilee, so to speak, to that place where he first called us, to prepare us to respond to something that is much bigger than we had even imagined. Secondly, we must recognize Jesus as the loving initiator. Verses 17 and the first part of 18 say, "When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said." And so we see here in these verses that the love and the grace and the patience that Jesus has for his followers is absolutely tenacious. Jesus Christ is the ultimate initiator. The first part of verse 18 says, "Jesus came to them and said." And we know that this is after verse 17, which makes it clear that even after all the miracles, after all the teaching, after all the healing, all the demonstrations of power, after the death and resurrection of Jesus, some still doubted. The Greek word here is distazo, which only appears twice in the New Testament. The meaning is to waver, doubt, to hesitate. And with the risen Christ standing before them, some still hesitated. Some were just not sure. Why? Well, for some of them, maybe the last time that they saw Jesus was when they ditched him and they ran away. Maybe they weren't sure what he was actually going to say to them. You know, when you come home and your dog, who normally would, you know, run up and jump on you and lick your face or something like that, you know, you come home and the dog can't even look at you in the eye. So you know he's probably been chewing on your favorite dress shoe or something like that. And there's like this weird tension, you know, when somebody or even animals is not sure how you are going to react. Maybe it was something like that. In any case, it says clearly here that some doubted. But I'm actually really glad that the Bible records this, that this part didn't get redacted or somehow airbrushed or edited out of the Bible, because it makes it so much more real. We know that the story is real, The scriptures are absolutely unblinking in the face of human frailness, failure. It's unafraid to show the reality of a faith journey that at times even characterizes our own faith journey as well. And to be honest, this is the reality of my own journey too. Right? After all of his faithfulness in my life, after all that he has proven himself to be, after all the answered prayers, after all the miraculous ways that he has intervened in my life, why is it that I still cannot, you know, fully relinquish control of my finances? Or why is my identity still being swayed by the opinion of others instead of by it being anchored in the claim of God the Father upon my life? I think that this is the reality of our faith journey. As the Lord says through Jeremiah the prophet, chapter 2, verse 13, they have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. And why is it that we continue to look for living water in very broken places even to this day? And yet, he still comes to us. Praise God that he initiates even when we hold back and are hesitant. He comes toward us in spite of all our doubt and insecurity and all of our rationalizations of why our hesitations are justified. Jesus' unending love and pursuit of his disciples just keeps coming and coming. It is so overwhelming. And we're left with this indelible image of a shepherd who leaves the 99 in order to come after us, the lost one. We have the picture of the father in Luke 15 who sees his prodigal son coming home from a distance and runs to embrace him. Romans 2 says that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance, and so our own response should be to run into the embrace of the Father and not to turn inward in our shame and self-pity, but to humbly accept his grace. Thirdly, we must acknowledge the ultimate authority of Jesus Christ. Verse 18 says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, this has been a recurring theme in Matthew. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7, it says that the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority. In chapter 8, he demonstrates this authority through a healing touch on a leper, through spoken word given to a centurion, and then over the natural elements when he calms the storm with the disciples exclaiming, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." He goes on to heal two demon-possessed men who were so violent that nobody could do anything to them. And he shows his power and authority in the spiritual realm over demons and over evil spirits. In chapter 9, he heals a paralytic saying, "Take heart, your sins are forgiven." And he did so in front of the religious leaders who thought he was blaspheming and directly confronts them by saying, "But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," and then he tells the man to take up his mat and to walk. Through the obedience of Jesus to God the Father, even unto the cross, and through his death and resurrection, all authority has been given to Jesus. Therefore, he says, "Go, make disciples of the nations, baptizing and teaching them." Can you imagine being commissioned by someone with that kind of power and that kind of authority? I remember my first job out of college. I was working at a Japanese freight consolidator in Chicago. It was a typical Japanese office layout, big kind of a, almost like a huge warehouse type looking room, like 100 people just kind of all facing forward with desks. The bosses were Japanese, and their desks faced us. And then behind those desks were the glass-walled offices of the big bosses, you know. One day, the regional vice president or somebody came to our branch with some dignitaries, and looking over the room, he saw me and suddenly said, "Oh, Suzuki-kun, chotto kite," which means, "Hey, just you, come over here." And he, you know, gestured at me. Well, you know, when somebody in a position of authority kind of picks you out of a room and tells you to come on over, that kind of does something to you, right? And I was just an entry-level peon, and so, of course, I jumped to my feet and was thinking, wow, you know, okay, good. So finally, somebody at this company has recognized my contribution to the company. Somebody has finally acknowledged my bilingual ability, multicultural contribution that I make. And so I scurried up there. And then he handed me a camera and said, "Please take a picture of us." And that adequately put me in my place, adequately popped my bubble very quickly. And so we see here in contrast that the mission that Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, sends his disciples on is not some cheap errand, but it's a fully authorized commissioning that is squarely at the heart of God's kingdom purposes, completely central to the great plan of salvation for this world. And it's a promise that started way back in Genesis with Abraham leaving his father's house, that all the nations would be blessed through his descendants. The King of the universe has our back as we go out. And that means, lastly, that we must respond in confident obedience. Verses 19 and 20 say, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Can you imagine the release and the power that this brings? Accepted by Jesus, secured under his ultimate authority, now commissioned to go, to make disciples of the nations, baptizing, teaching, all under the assurance that our leader and Savior is present with us as we go on that mission. Now, as I stated earlier, you know, we call these verses the Great Commission, and it does often get associated with foreign or overseas missions, understandably. But we know that this is not exclusively about that. And we know that it's a commissioning given to every follower of Jesus Christ, no matter where we are, no matter what we are doing. We know that Jesus' death and resurrection was for the whole world. And as God's children who share in his own very nature, we want to tell this good news to a lost world that is waiting to hear this message of hope. And for Carol and me, this means reaching out to a people group that is categorized still by the Joshua Project as still being unreached. It's an engaged nation. There are missionaries, there are Japanese pastors, there's even Japanese seminaries and ministries that are going on. We joined a Japanese a national youth group that did after-school Bible clubs. We did that for many years. And so Japan is definitely an engaged nation with the gospel, but it still remains very hard for the gospel to penetrate, and it is still categorized as unreached. A country like Japan needs Christ followers who will position themselves to hear God's call upon their lives, to recognize the full authority of Jesus, and then to go and make disciples with the full assurance that Emmanuel, God, is with us. During our third term, we lived down right in Tokyo, and we worked in high school evangelism and discipleship with a national partner called HIBA, High School Born Againers. And my job at that time was to mentor the new national director, a young man who had come up through the system. He had gotten saved through the ministry, went on to Bible school, and then had joined this organization as staff. Well, after a few years, he was chosen by the board to take on leadership of the national organization. At that time, I was the director for the international side, and so we shared a small office in downtown Tokyo on the third floor in a very small room, just enough for his desk, my desk, you know, a couch in between, and my job was to mentor this new leader. And so we did so for about 4 years, like every day, we'd drink coffee together, talk strategy, talk mission, talk, you know, high school, evangelism, just wonderful, wonderful times. It was one of our best terms, very, very satisfying. And then it was time for us to return to the U.S. for a home assignment, and so I left pretty good about the time that I'd spent investing into this young man's life. His name was Edia. Knowing that he would then invest into the lives of other leaders who would then invest into the lives of high school students themselves. And so left that work, came back to the U.S., and at that time I was appointed to be the next leader for SEND in Japan, so that kind of effectively took me out of that high school ministry. And it was at that time that the earthquake hit, the tsunami came, the nuclear disaster happened, and I was right here at River City's church at the missions conference when all that was going down in March of that year. And so I left here. I asked that the pastor to move me up, you know, more in the front part of the program so I could speak, and then I left directly to go there. And went to do relief work there in Japan. But it was on that trip, after I left here, it was on that trip that I went to Tokyo, and after I did the relief work, I stopped in to visit Edia because he was in the hospital for unrelated to the earthquake. He was hospitalized. And when I got there, he told me that he was diagnosed with stage 4 stomach cancer. And so our family made it back to Japan later that year, but by the fall of that same year, he had died, and he left his wife and two little boys behind, and we were all stunned. And so here, we were left in a ministry situation where the national director died, the international director, me, I had left, to take on the SEND job, and I just couldn't understand the meaning or the timing of those things. And so when I think back on the last time that I was here, I'm thinking very clear, wow, all those things happened after leaving this church and going directly back here, and so many things have happened in the meantime. Well, 9 years later, the high BA, the high school evangelist of that ministry, you know, is doing fine. And the ministry is pursuing a vision to reach the 3 million high school students in Japan, aiming to multiply discipleship groups in every prefecture in the nation. They have little money, they have no money, they can barely pay their staff, they have few resources. There are some typhoons that came last fall and brought great damage to their camp. And yet we see that God is at work through all of those circumstances. And what God is doing is beyond what we can plan or hope for. And so looking back on it now, a young man that Edia had discipled joined full-time staff. Another young man who was heavily influenced by him, he opened a successful ramen shop in Tokyo, which is hard to do, by the way, and was recently asked to join the HIVA board. And we see that as one grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it continues to bear much fruit. And I share this story because it seems to me that we all make different contributions to this discipleship process, to the thing that God has called us to do. Whether we're involved in the actual baptizing or teaching aspects along the way or not, And oftentimes things just do not turn out the way that we anticipate. You know, they don't turn out the way that maybe we hope for, perhaps that the way that we had prayed toward, certainly maybe not the way that we had planned toward. And we don't even have, I don't even have time to, you know, kind of tell all the stories of the, you know, guys that we've discipled that have walked away from the faith or succumbed to moral failure or died tragically. I'm sure these stories around in your ministry as well. But through it all, the promise of the Lord Jesus stands. I am with you always, to the very end. So, if perhaps you are discouraged today that things have not turned out the way that you thought they would, or in the way that you had hoped for, even as you've tried to be obedient to what you know has been right, know that the presence of Jesus is still here, and He is with us. If you're discouraged by your own doubts and hesitations, as the disciples were, even after tasting of His goodness, know that He still comes to you. He knows, and He sees, and He cares. And with full authority, He commissions still each one of us to usher in His kingdom, to go and to make disciples. Let's pray. So, Father, we are incredibly humbled and awed by your tremendous love and your tremendous grace. And even as your disciples who sometimes waver, hesitate, doubt, are not sure, are able to rationalize why we do so, that your overwhelming love compels us, and that you initiate, you step toward us. And I pray, Lord, that we would run to you, run into your open arms, that you would once again renew our purpose at the beginning of this year, that you would give us 2020 vision to see clearly those around us, vision to see you at work, perhaps first in our own, very own lives. Father, thank you for this. We give you praise. We give you all the glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.